One of the interesting pieces of trivia that I came across in my reading over the past 2 weeks, and I'm sure you're going to be very excited by this, is that the 2016 Word of the Year, announced by the Oxford Dictionary in the last couple of days, is the word post-truth. Post with a hyphen, truth. Apparently, we are now living in a post-truth world. A world where objective truth doesn't really matter all that much. Lying doesn't seem to matter, except in a court of law. Just call it exaggeration or a difference of opinion or something like that. People can say what they like, and you're not supposed to be surprised. And you're definitely not supposed to raise any objections if they say something which is totally ridiculous. Politicians can bend the truth, and most people just simply say these days, well, that's just politics. That's what politicians do. It's an art form. If people want to believe that the earth is flat, or if they want to believe that gender has nothing to do with your genes, or if they want to believe that Donald Trump is the Antichrist or whatever it might be, what right does anybody have to question them? You see, we live in a post-truth world where my opinion is as good as yours, and it doesn't matter how different or weird my opinion might seem to you. The fact of the matter is that what's true to me might not be true to you. And so get over it. We live in a post-truth world. But is that right? That's the question. Is it good for us to be living in a world where truth doesn't seem to matter anymore? When you no longer believe in a God of truth, then I guess sooner or later you're going to arrive at this destination, the post-truth world. And I think this is something that ought to concern us. It's one thing to make the observation that the world today doesn't really care all that much about truth. But as Christians, it ought to concern us. We ought to be worried about that. When we come to look at the passage that Michael read for us there a little while ago there, it comes very clear, very obvious to us that Jesus didn't hold this fluffy, fluid view of truth. He had a very clear view that some things were right and some things were wrong, some things were good, some things were bad. And we could summarise what Jesus says in these verses here in the form of four profound truths that matter a great deal and that aren't optional. The audience that Jesus was speaking to, we're told, at the beginning of chapter 5, because this, of course, is the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount. And the audience was a large crowd of Galileans up in the north of Israel there, around the Sea of Galilee. And they had been sitting there listening while Jesus had taught these profound and very challenging truths in the Sermon on the Mount. It was a kind of like a reinterpreting, if you like, of the Old Testament law. And when Jesus got to the end of these three chapters of teaching here, he called people to respond personally to what he had been saying to them in his sermon. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus doesn't say, go away and think about these things and make of them whatever you like. He doesn't say, well, this is what I think, but just go away and work out what you believe yourself. No, he doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says quite the opposite. He says you've only got two options. And which option you choose is going to have incredible consequences for your future. One is good, one is bad. In other words, what he's saying is that truth does matter. Truth does matter. It's not an optional thing. It's not a relative thing, it's an absolute thing. We could summarise these four truths, if you like, in the form of four rather pointed questions. And I want us to quickly run through those four questions this morning. And the first is this. Jesus says to those people there, what path are you on? Look at verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What he says there is that life is like a journey, and there are two possible pathways. There's a wide one and there's a narrow one. One leads to destruction, the other leads to life. And he says to the people there, which one are you on? Which pathway are you on? Today, it is a very presumptuous thing to question which path people are on. It's even rude in some circles to ask people which path they're on. Surely all pathways end up leading to heaven, don't they? And even to suggest that only one is going to get you there is actually the height of arrogance and intolerance. How dare anyone question my beliefs or even my choice not to believe if that's what I want? Surely I have the right to control my own destiny. And that's the way that the average person today thinks. We live in a world today where the only universal value is love. And if you ask people about love, they will usually start by talking about the freedom they have to love themselves first. And then maybe, if they've got a little bit of love left over after they've finished loving themselves, to love other people. And how people exercise what they understand to be love is a very personal thing. It's my business and nobody else's. What Jesus is saying here is shocking to the modern ear. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's a very exclusive statement for Jesus to be making. Is it because this narrow road is hard to find or hard to get onto? No, not at all. But it's because people are choosing to walk the broad way, the wide road, rather than walk the narrow road. It's much easier to walk the broad way. That's the way that people are choosing to walk, rather than to walk the narrow way of Jesus. We need to ask ourselves the question this morning as we think about this point that Jesus is making. What road are we on? What path are we walking? Because it matters. The second question that Jesus asks is, who are you following? Look at verses 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. It's interesting that Jesus put so much stress here on the difference between following a true prophet and a false prophet. Basically, Jesus is categorizing them into two groups. They're either true or they're false, and there's none in between. And true ones can be recognized by the fruit that comes from their ministry and also the fruit that we can see in their lives. He's not saying that true prophets are perfect. There is no perfect prophet. But he's saying the true prophets, well, they will teach the truth. They will lead people to Christ. They'll be godly in their motives. They'll be godly in the way they live. The truth that they teach is going to line up with what is in the Word of God, the Bible. And basically what Jesus is saying here is that doctrine matters. Truth is not negotiable. It's not optional. You can't cherry pick the things that you're going to believe and put your confidence in life. And these words of Jesus, again, are particularly relevant today because there are so many false prophets that are out there. And the internet especially makes it so easy for these false prophets to spread their message. Sometimes a false prophet can be spotted from a mile away. You can see them and you can avoid them like the plague. But sometimes false prophets are much more subtle than that, and we have to be very careful, and we have to be very discerning when we check these people out. We have to do some detective work. We have to open our Bibles and study our Bibles. Is what this person is saying really the truth as we find it in God's Word? Sometimes it might mean that we've got to find somebody who is wise and mature and maybe who is theologically trained, who can help us to work out which category to put this so-called prophet into. I regularly get sent emails from people who are into extreme forms of teaching. And they're always recommending a certain speaker or a certain website or a certain book or a certain article. Every week I would get several of these sorts of emails that come, and probably about 90% of the time they go straight into my trash box. Because they're either unbalanced teaching or they are flat out false teaching. Sooner or later, if you follow a false prophet, you will end up producing bad fruit in your life. Because that's what false prophets do. And that's how you identify them, by the bad fruit that comes from their life and from their ministry. And on the other hand, if we follow a true prophet, well then, that prophet will lead us to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and to the truth that can be found there. And the end result of that will be a godliness of life. That's the kind of fruit that will come in our lives when we follow those who lead us to the truth. Friends, truth matters. It really does. The third question that Jesus poses here is, how's your relationship with him? Look at verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. That last verse is a very sobering one. Basically, what that's saying is that it is Jesus himself who will determine those who enter the kingdom of heaven and whether or not he knows us makes all the difference. There's going to be some people who's going to say on that final day, that day of judgment, welcome, come on in. I've been expecting you. I've been waiting for you. Come on in. You belong here. You're mine. You're my friend. But then there are others who are going to hear these words. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Friends, at the end of the day, Christianity is not a set of beliefs or doctrines. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? At the end of the day, Christianity is not a set of abstract beliefs or doctrines. but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can live a very devout life. You can follow all sorts of religious rituals and practices, but friends, they are not ultimately the important thing. The important thing is whether we know the Lord personally and whether he knows us. That's the important thing. This morning we've heard a testimony from Barb where she has told us about her own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She's talked about her love for Christ personally, her gratitude for what he has done for her through his sacrifice upon the cross, the confidence that she has in him, that whatever happens in her life, ultimately her life is in his hands. And the question that we need to ask is, do we have that kind of a relationship with Jesus ourselves? Whatever the future may hold for us, do we have absolute confidence that our life is personally intertwined and interconnected with Jesus? His death for us upon the cross, his life for us through his resurrection from the dead, his power at work within us through the Holy Spirit. I wonder whether we have the same confidence ourselves that Barb has in that God. Is Jesus expecting you? And what's he going to say to you on that day when you have to stand before him? Will he say, "Welcome, come on in"? Or will he say, "Sorry, I don't know you. You don't belong here"? The fourth question that Jesus asks is, will you survive the ultimate test? Look at verses 24 to 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall down, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, no, the words of Jesus, and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The picture that Jesus is painting here is a pretty obvious one. It's pretty clear. But it begs the question, what are you building your life on? That's the question that Jesus asked. What are you building your life on? What Jesus is talking about here is not this silly postmodern, post-truth stuff, this stuff which we might otherwise call universalism, that everything will ultimately get you to God, to nirvana. Follow anybody, follow any religion, believe anything, just be sincere. As long as you're sincere, you'll get there. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Quite the opposite. He's saying that a day is coming when the foundation of our lives is going to be tested. It's going to be severely tested. And on that day, only those who have built their lives on the rock of Jesus Christ are going to survive. That's what he's saying there. You couldn't get a more countercultural message today than that. Every other foundation that you might choose to build your life on is going to be hopelessly inadequate on that day. At the moment, you could be building your life in such a way that the building looks pretty impressive. All the trappings of success are there. A successful career, A happy marriage, lots of friends, financial security, health insurance. We've got everything in place there. Everything looks really good. The building looks good. But what are the foundations like? That's the question. Because the day is coming when those foundations are going to be tested. And so many people these days are just trusting themselves. They're building their lives. Seems to be going okay. They're doing what all their friends are doing. They're just tagging along. You know, there's safety in numbers. Everybody else is living this way. It must be right. You can follow Jesus if you want to, but I'm going to do it this way. I'm into Eastern religions. I'm into some other world religion. I'm into this guru or that guru. But what are the foundations like? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because he is the rock. He is the one who will provide the solid foundation that will enable you to survive that ultimate test on the day of judgment. Do you know Jesus? That's the question. And more importantly, does Jesus know you? And unless Jesus is the foundation, friends, then your life eventually is going to fall apart. Your life is going to be a wreck. And you're going to face the fire of God's judgment. Let me tell you about an amazing phone call that I had 3 weeks ago. I had a guy try to contact me that I haven't heard of or seen for over 50 years. I guess that just says I'm very old. This was a guy that I went to primary school, get it? Went to primary school with when I was growing up in Port Moresby as a young boy. We played cricket together, we had sleepovers at each other's house. And I haven't had contact with George in all of that time. Well, he googled my name, decided he wanted to get in touch with me. Somehow he found the church phone number and he left a message on the church answering machine. I must confess, I wasn't excited about making contact with him. I thought to myself, this guy and I are going to have absolutely nothing in common. I am so busy, I don't have the time to spend time socialising with people who, you know, I mean, all those sorts of silly thoughts go through your mind, and I feel very rebuked now. But anyway, just before I went away for my holiday, I rang George, and he told me about his life. After he'd finished primary school, he went to boarding school, just as I did. Finished school, as a bit of a dropout. He got into drugs and alcohol and made an absolute mess of his life. Somewhere along the way, he got married and had a couple of children and destroyed that marriage. He ended up going through a Salvation Army rehabilitation program in Sydney some years ago. And in the process, he heard about a God who gives dropouts a second chance. He heard about a Saviour who died for him, a Saviour who offered to forgive his sin, to give him a new life. Well, to cut a long story short, George has now been remarried for 20 years, and he and his wife attend a Baptist church in northern New South Wales. They're actively involved in their church, and he's actually actively involved in helping other men who are going through rehab programs, and there's lots of them in northern New South Wales. George's life has been rebuilt, friends, on the foundation, the solid foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ. And George wanted to tell me that. That was the reason why he went searching for me. Because you know what? He remembered hearing about Jesus in our home through my mum and dad over 50 years ago. If you're into planting gospel seeds, remember that story, friends, because you never know when the Holy Spirit is going to bring those little seeds to life in a person's heart. I just wish my mum and dad were still alive so that I could tell them that. They would have been absolutely thrilled. And you know what? Over the next couple of weeks, I'm looking forward to catching up with George. I'm sure I won't recognise him, and he probably won't recognise me either. But it's going to be interesting, isn't it? Because we're going to meet again as brothers in Christ. What a difference it makes to know Jesus. To walk the narrow road with Jesus. Not necessarily an easy road, friends. The broad road, the wide gate, so much easier in this life. But to walk the narrow road, to build your life on the solid foundation of Jesus, to know that on the day of judgment you've got nothing to fear when your trust is in him. And I just want to say this morning as we close that if you've never consciously committed your life to Jesus Christ, could I urge you today to do that? To face the reality of your own sin. To admit to God that you've been a selfish person. That you've done it your way. But to ask him to forgive you. Ask you to accept you into his family, to make you one of his children, to rebuild your life on the solid foundation of Jesus. You might be saying this morning, well, I'd love to do that, Murray, but I don't really know how. Well, it's pretty simple, really. You just admit that you're a sinner and say to God, I need a saviour. I can't save myself. Only Jesus can save me. Turn to Jesus in faith. Believe that when Jesus died on the cross that he paid in full the penalty for your sin. And then commit your life to loving and worshipping and following and serving him. Don't look back. Friends, this is the truth. We might live in a world that doesn't recognise truth today, but friends, I just want to say the authority of God and of his word today, that this is the truth. And we must believe it. We must cling to it. That's what Barb is doing. What about you? What about you? Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you that you are the God of truth and that you revealed that truth to us in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may that truth be the very bedrock of our lives. May it give us confidence to know what we believe and know who we believe in a world that is increasingly drifting aimlessly and losing its way. Oh, we thank you that Jesus indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, as we place our hope and our trust in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, may we grow to know and to love him more and more and look forward to that day when we will see him face to face. And Lord, I want to pray especially this morning for anybody here who has never committed their lives to Jesus. May today, Lord, they hear your call. May today they respond to your love and your grace. May today they receive Jesus personally as Saviour and Lord and friend. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.